All right, so since I'm short on time, I'm going to fill it up with some other stuff. I was thinking when we were reading the words on the last worship song, Hear Us From Heaven, okay? I think sometimes some songs are really worth explaining, because when we are singing Hear Us From Heaven, are we, a lot of times in my mind, I'm always curious about those things like, is God not listening? And we got to keep saying, no, it's based on the Old Testament text of hearing, which means to hear and what? To do. And so when the Israelites were calling out, hear us from heaven in the Psalms and that kind of thing, they were saying, hear us from heaven, O Lord, and act, do. And so it never was about whether God could hear, it's about whether God will do something. Do you understand that? So I wanted to tell you that because when they sing that song again, you can sing and hear some dew from heaven, hear some dew from heaven. You know, because really what they're doing is they're calling out because they need the Lord in their lives. And it isn't a hearing problem, okay? It's a doing thing, all right? Okay, so last week we heard the words from Isaiah to King Ahaz, mean old rotten King Ahaz, and I put it up there, and I had you say it with me, and I'm going to have you say it with me this week again. Okay, are you ready? If you do not stand, wait a minute, I only hear about 10 of you. Okay, now maybe my hearing aids, I don't know, but okay, let's try again. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Man, that's a pretty heavy statement, isn't it? Isaiah says that, and we see that all through the scripture. And today I want to talk about, because we're going to be talking about how we stand. And I found that true in my own life, that if I'm not standing firm in the faith and I'm not reading my Bible. In fact, I thought it was very interesting because this week in the men's group, we were talking about mentors in our life. And it was very interesting because the people that did not have mentors in their life really have a tough time with life. And the guys that have had a lot of mentors in their life do well. And that's why we think the men's group is so important, because I looked at it and I thought, man, I can count dozens of mentors in my life that have poured into my life, and the result is I can pour into others people's life. And then I also had people at the table said, no, I've never had a mentor. And I think, wow, what a shame, because we need other men to pour in our life, men and women. You need other women to pour into your life. And so that's part of this standing firm. It is also Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, 1 through 10 for 30 days. How many were able to read at least one time this week? Good, good, good. Keep going. All you that didn't raise your hand, get after it, okay? Fight. Fight. Don't let Satan get you into a laziness or a complacency, or don't you yourselves get into a lazy or complacent way. Really take a look, because we are studying The Walking Dead, and you remember that The Walking Dead is the people who don't know Jesus Christ, and it says that they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And when we say dead, we don't mean they're physically dead. They're alive, but they're dead to God. They are dead to all spiritual things, and they don't get it. They don't understand it because they've never asked Christ into their life. And we have. And so Christ has made us alive. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to learn more today about standing firm, and I'm going to try to get through this on time, okay? All right, so let's read it. And I have to slow down because I can tell I'm speeding, and you know, when I speed, you know what happens? I stumble all over my words, and I say the wrong things, and you guys laugh at me. Okay. 2:1. And you, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, the sons of disobedience being those who refuse to believe, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature or natural result the children of wrath or anger, just as the others, and I think it's both God's wrath, and they become angry as people as a result. Now, according to Paul's description here, he is not describing you and I, but he's describing those who haven't come to us, those who suppress the truth, even though they know it's there, and the result is they will die in their sin if they continue that. We, on the other hand, are no longer the sons of disobedience. We are no longer dead to God, but alive to Him. And God has transformed your life and my life into something new. And yet, when we think about it, the first thing that comes to our mind is we still sin. We still have temptations. We still have the evil one that seems to attack us, even though we have the Holy Spirit in our heart. So the question, at least for me, becomes, and I think probably for you, is how do we defend ourselves, right? How do we, when Satan comes out of the prince of the power of the air and his host of angels, all these things that the Bible describes that we cannot see with the eyes, we can only see with the eyes of our heart, how do we defend ourselves? Because somehow he knows he can't get us because we're his, but he will undermine us. All right, he will hinder us from serving our Savior and from reaching others for Jesus Christ. And he will use every scheme, every plot, every plan that he can figure out because he wants to neutralize you and me so we do nothing but come to church and just sit. And right? That's what he wants to get us to. Now, you know, I've often pondered when we get to heaven and we're standing before Christ and Christ is kind of running all, because we all know that the Bible talks about judgment and he's going to judge both the good and bad that we've done. Not that we will lose our salvation, but he will judge all the things that we've done, whether they were good or bad. And you know what? I think we're going to actually be surprised. I think that it's very easy for us as Christians, the moment we think about God, our cup gets half empty instead of half full, right? And we think, oh, when we get there, he's going to tell this and this and this, and I'm going to stand there and be embarrassed, and all those people, if people are watching, they're all going to hear it, and that kind of thing. And I think what's really going to happen, yes, there may be some of those things, but I think what's really going to happen is we're going to be surprised how much we endured against the plots of Satan and his host. I think that if you stop and look at your life, for the most part, you do walk in righteousness. Yeah, you goof up once in a while and those kind of things, but for the most part, we want to do what God wants us to do, and I bet you when we get there, we're going to be shocked at how much Satan and the principalities and the powers, all those things that Paul mentions, tried to attack us, tried to derail us, and yet we stayed on track. Do you realize that? I'm kind of excited about that. And because I think we're going to find out that it's going to be a little bit different. So maybe, just maybe, we are stronger than we think. And what we really want to do is have that firm foundation in Christ, and so that we can be the strong people that God wants us to be and that he's given us that power. So we're going to talk about that today. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And we're going to just go quickly through about eight verses. There are eight verses that are absolutely power-packed. And like I said, I think maybe I bit off too much, so I'm just kind of going to go through a simple overview of how the Scripture tells us to handle the schemes, what the Scripture uses, the darts the devil throws, you know, the little things that all of a sudden kind of knock you out or take away your power, that kind of thing. And so Paul describes how we get into this real battle and survive that with clarity and handle the temptation in our life. So let's start with verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong. Now, when he says be strong, it really should read be strengthened in or by the Lord and in or by the power of his might. So how do we tap into this power that he's talking about? And I think that I want to retranslate verse 10 to be, I think, would be the most accurate translation. That is, be strengthened by the Lord and by the power of his power, okay? Or the power of his might, which means that God uses a neat illustration. It's the power out of his huge power, okay? And this little tiny power that he gives us was actually the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So it's pretty strong power, okay? And so God says to you and I, you be strengthened by me. Well, that's kind of a weird command, isn't it? You be strengthened by me. And if you remember in Ephesians, like I said in 1:19 and 20, we are given the power that raised Christ from the dead. So literally, Paul is commanding you and I to have God empower us. Now, when we think about it in grammar, that's called a passive command, and it almost doesn't make sense, right? How in the world do we get God to empower us, and we're commanded to have God do it to us? All right, we're going to answer that today. Let me give you an illustration. Jesus is standing there, and he says to the man, "Be healed." Now, can the man heal himself? No. Christ has to heal him, right? But he says, "Be healed," and so that's a passive command. And the man did not heal himself, but Jesus commanded him to be healed, so the man was healed by the power of God. Now, in the same way, Paul gives us the same kind of command, be strengthened by the Lord and by the power of his might. We become empowered by God's power. And so he gives us tools to fulfill the command with God's incredible power. Let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole or complete armor of God that you may be able to stand against. Not fight in a battle, but stand against the wiles. And the wiles mean trickery or schemes or plots of the devil. Now again, there's a translation problem here. And this is why I say bit off a lot. We have a command to put on the armor, but it's already on. It was on from the day we asked Christ to come into our life. He armored us up. Do you get that? He put all the armor on us and we have it, but we certainly forget it's there at times. And so when we look at this language, he's commanding us to put on the armor, and yet it already has been put on. And so we would probably translate it this way. You have already put on the armor, whole armor of God, so use this armor to stand against the schemes and trickery of the devil. Now, does that make more sense in English? Yeah, that makes more sense in the original language. It's not written exactly like that, but that's what the intent is. Now, as I thought about this verse, that we already have the armor on. This Wednesday, I went down to the Brighton Police Department called me up and asked if I would come down and be on their hiring committee, because they have all their captains and lieutenants and all that sitting there, and they usually have one officer that's one of the fairly new guys, and then they get somebody from the outside. So Clint Black, he's the chief of police, called me about a month ago and said, would you be on this hiring committee with us? Because we'd really love to have you in. And I had done some consulting work with them and that kind of thing. And so I said, yeah, I'd love it. So I went down there and I sat down at the conference room table and we got our coffees and waters. And I'm looking around. All of a sudden I realize I'm the only one not in uniform. You know, they all have all these blue uniforms and I'm looking at them and I can see the little pokes in their shirt where they're wearing the armor, the bulletproof vest, and then they have the badge right at their heart, so if the bulletproof vest doesn't work, they're going to hit the badge, and there's lieutenants and captains and the assistant chief, and we're looking at these interviews, and I'm thinking to myself, now, this is a police department, so why in the world are they all armored up? I mean, can't we just sit at the conference table in normal clothes, you know? And besides, what's going to happen? And I'm looking at them, and they have that whole bulletproof vest. They have their sidearm with a clip full on the side, and then they have three clips right in the front. Every one of them, I counted them, three clips loaded and ready to go so they can knock the one out, slam the next one in, and go after it. Boy, would I feel bad if I'm the guy at the other end of that deal, okay? Then I see this big can of mace on their belt, and I realize that man, they could spray somebody till their eyes fall out. You know what I'm saying? And then they have their radio on, and the badge, and they have these shoes with metal in them so somebody can't shoot them in the toe and that kind of thing. And I'm looking at all that, and I thought to myself, what if somebody crazy enough to break into the police department? It's not absurd, is it? With a gun, okay? Now, I thought, okay, I get it. And so then all of a sudden I realized, oh, wait a minute. They're all prepared and I'm not. And so I started to kind of get a little paranoid, and I'm thinking, well, you know, here I am with all these policemen, and some guy could come in, and you know what they would do to me. Somebody would take their big, muggy hand, you know, because they had some big guys in there, and they'd shove me under the table, get on your face, and crawl over to the corner. And that would be the end of my... I mean, I could throw my coffee cup, maybe. Right? But that's about it. And so, what do you think would happen? Well, these guys would have a plan of attack. Now, here's the thing. All of these policemen wouldn't get up from the conference room, get out into the hallway where there's exposure, and all run down the stairs and head right into this guy, would they? No, they're going to get shot. And they may have a bulletproof vest or whatever, but what they're going to do is they're going to be smart about it. They're going to make a defensive type of maneuver. They're going to set up and they're going to maneuver into spots and from every corner and crawl and stay out of the way of that harm, right? Well, that's just exactly what God is telling us to do. He's not telling us to take on Satan face to face. We'd be stupid, right? Satan's pretty powerful. What he's doing is he's telling us to take a defensive stand, defensive mover, and just stand in defense and have the armor to protect us. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. And so we get to verse 12, and it says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Well, those policemen would be wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are in a war and in a battle in which we cannot see except with our heart's eyes. And we would be powerless in the situation if we tried to do something. So he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That's our enemy, or what we would consider our enemy, but it's not. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And then Paul says, therefore, take up, and of course, again, it's therefore having taken up the whole armor, the complete armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to race forward and get the guy. No. What does it say? To stand. Stand in a defensive posture. Have you ever had those evil days that Paul's talking about? Have you ever had those days where you wake up and you get going and pretty soon one thing after another and you think, why did I even get up today? Right? Because everything's going wrong. And, you know, we always think, oh, everything's just going wrong. We don't really understand there's a spiritual battle going on for your life and my life that he wants to neutralize and take us out so we're not effective. And so God says, use your armor. He doesn't say, use your 3 clips in your sidearm and shoot like crazy. He said, stand using your armor. So let's see what that armor is, starting with verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded or your waist with truth. In other words, having the belt of truth. In other words, when we're having those bad days or we're having temptations or sin is coming into our life, we stand and the truth starts first. What does the Bible say? What does God want me to do? And you know the truth. And then it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and I think about those bulletproof vests, and that's just what we have. We have a bulletproof vest because God made us righteous the moment we believe. Do you know that? He's declared us righteous through Jesus Christ. No one can take away, so we have this vest of righteousness that we can think, you know, nothing can penetrate that. And having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel or the training of the gospel, and so we learn about Christ. You come here to learn about Christ. You go to Sunday school classes to learn about Christ. You go to Bible studies. You listen to preachers on the radio, and you begin to grow and grow in that gospel. And so you know what God wants and what God doesn't want. And then he says, above all, now listen to that, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so our faith is the thing that quenches the darts, because we have trust in God. Amen? We trust in God. And you know, I was looking at some of these SWAT teams because I thought, well, maybe I could get a SWAT team picture so it'd be more up to date. Didn't work very well because they never have any good shots. But anyhow, you look at the SWAT team and they have these clear shields, right? Now, what do you think those are made out of? You think those are made out of recycled pop bottles? No. It's Lexan. And it's real thick. And when somebody shoots at them, what happens to the bullet? It deflects the shield. Okay, yeah, see, here I go. All right, okay. All right. And so just like those bolts reflect off the shield, these darts coming at us will reflect right off our shield if we have the faith. If we have the faith that God is right and these powers are not right. And then he says, and take the helmet of salvation. And when he says that, it's because our most important thing is not getting hit in the head, right? And Paul uses that as salvation. We have salvation. The moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saved. They cannot take that away from us. Do you realize that? They cannot take that away. They can't take away the righteousness. They cannot take away the truth. They can't take away what we've learned about the gospel. And he says, and then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we have the one offensive, and we actually have two offensive weapons here. The first one is a sword, which is the word of God. And did you see in the New Testament when Jesus is baptized by John, and it says immediately he was taken out into the wilderness and the devil tempted him. And how did Jesus fight the devil? Did he get out some kind of sword and whack him up? No. The scripture says, that's what Jesus used, right? Every time, the Bible says. And so he'd use the Bible against them. And that's what the sword of the Spirit is. That's our weapon. We have one of two weapons. The first one is the sword of the Spirit, and we can say, but the Bible says. And the second one, and it doesn't sound like it, but praying, in 18, praying always is actually a piece of the armor, according to the grammar. When you look at the grammar all the way through, praying is part of it. But see, here's the problem. Paul didn't have police radios, right? Back then, they didn't have that kind of communication. Now, if he was doing it today, he would do it as a SWAT team, and then he'd say, and the radio! Well, look at the Brighton police. Let's say this intruder comes in and they're set up. Do you think they're going to be using their radios to each other? Oh, yeah, get over in the corner. You know, and they're going to be talking and they're going to be setting up their perimeter and they're going to be on the radio. Well, how do we do that? We talk to God, right? And we pray for each other. That's what it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication, which means the asking for all the saints. And so we pray for each other. Not only do we pray that we will stand, but we pray that you will stand too. Now, I'm telling you, these are two heavy weapons. One is to know the Word of God, and the other is prayer. And those are always come back to be the two items that all of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament come back. And when we are confronted, we must recall who we are, Christian. Man, is it any wonder that we feel bombarded and we can't see it, but we sure can feel it. And there are days when we're badgered and with temptations and doubts and fears, and we have to pick up the sword and be able to say, look, in the shield, I have faith in God, and I know what God said, so I can stand on that, and then we can stand firm. Now, maybe we haven't known how to access it up to this point. Some of you are very familiar with this passage. Some are. I didn't want to go into great detail because we're going to come later on. We're going to study that whole passage, but we're in chapter 2, and that's in chapter 6. But we have the truth that confronts lies. We have the righteousness which confronts accusations given towards us. We have prepared knowledge of His Word that confronts the lies that He's going to tell us. We have the truth of salvation that He cannot take from us. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, to defend and fight and to verbalize back to Him. And there's times in my life where I may be driving in the car and something goes and I go, you know, the Scripture says, you know, and the people are looking at me like, what? What are you doing? Because I want the devil to hear the Scripture. Amen? And I want to tell him he can't have what he thinks he wants to have. And what does James say? Draw close to the Lord, resist the devil, and he will flee from you because he can't take it. And we do that by the Scripture. So what are you going to do, Christian? Are you going to be pushed around all your life and give in to temptations and do those kind of things? Or are you going to stand with the armor, with the sword in your head, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the shoes prepared with the gospel so you understand the gospel, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness? You have those things. You don't have to put them on. They're already there. You just have to remember it, right? Just like as I stood in that conference room and I didn't have those pieces of armor, they did. But you know what would be crazy is if they get out and they go after that intruder and think, oh, I forgot my armor. And they look down. Oh, I got my bullet. Okay, I got it all. That's what we have, brothers and sisters. We have the armor of God. So let's pray. Let's talk to the Lord about that. Father, we just come this morning. Lord, you have given us every piece of armor. You even said in 1 Corinthians that you've given us your Son's mind, the mind of Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that we as a church will stand And remember that we have the armor and the shield to fend off those darts of whatever Satan realizes is our weakness. And I pray that we will become a strong church, a strong people in the power of you. Not because we're powerful, because you're powerful and you give us that power. And Lord, in humility, may we remember that. And may we stand up for you in all cases. Lord, help us to come to that place as individuals and as a people here in Brighton, Colorado. While our heads are bowed, you may have come today and you don't have a relationship with God and you really want one. You know, one of the scriptures in there says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I'm going to pray a little prayer, and if I'm talking to you today, and today is the day that you really would like to invite Christ into your life, you'd really like to have a relationship with God, you just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse says, so come in and save me today. If you prayed that prayer while our heads are bowed and you really meant it, will you stick your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business today. You are asking him to come into your life today for the first time and you want a relationship with God. Just put your hand up, put it back down. Father, we just thank you today for your love for us, your care for us. Lord, we worship you. We thank you what your son Jesus Christ did. We thank you for your power that you tell us we can access. And Lord, in those times where we're weak and we've been kind of darted out with Satan and that kind of thing, Lord, we just ask for the power to stand back to our feet and stand up, because we have all that we need to fend off every temptation, every sin, everything that Satan can get us with. And may you be praised this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.